Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the first chapter of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and the first chapter. I want to share with you the opening phrases of the ministry of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus as he started on his pulpit ministry, his teaching ministry, and I want to share it with you with the passion that it's written with. Whilst you're looking for that, I would like to share with this congregation that we send tapes all over the place, in different parts of the world and different parts of this country. And my youngest listener is not quite 3 years old. He's a grandson. So I would like, not that I'm asking permission, but I'd like to say, good morning, Adam. Enjoy this tape. For I'm told that when Adam listens to the tapes, he says, that's Grandpa. Well, this is Grandpa. Now enjoy it, Adam. This is called preaching. He has a new brother. Can you imagine that? Aaron. His name is Adam James, isn't it? And then we've got Aaron Jonathan. I'm a little scared what the next one or two might be. And that's for his parents. Now on with the word. The Lord Jesus opens his ministry and speaks very forcibly, but let's read together just a few verses to collect the context of what the apostle, of what Mark is telling us and sharing with us. And as he shares this, he tells us what Matthew spends a chapter describing, Luke spends three chapters putting into perspective, and he sort of condenses it because he wrote his gospel to the Romans, and it was a condensed version. There's nothing spurious or terribly spiritual like in John's gospel here recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And he comes with very succinct words, and he makes everything very forceful and powerful, and he makes people understand quickly. His is a short distance between two points. It's a straight line, and he gets there immediately. He doesn't leave anybody in any doubt. For instance, in the 15th chapter, where we read that Jesus was taken to the place of crucifixion, he says, and they crucified him. They came to the place Golgotha. Luke says Calvary. Others say the place that is called Golgotha. They come to Golgotha, says Mark. He doesn't mess around. There's nothing ethereal about this man. He is very blunt and very pointed. So let's look at the context from verse 11. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or if you must, in whom I delight. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Look at that one verse and discover how in Matthew's gospel nearly an entire chapter is developed over this one verse. In Luke's gospel, same thing. Enormous amount of time was spent describing this single verse, but Mark condenses it down and says, look at this one verse. It's a succinct statement. Verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news or gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news. It's a very simple statement that I make here that is made for us to give our energies and time to for a few moments. It's a good three-point sermon, so you're sure not to be kept too long. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The repenting, the believing, the gospel. It's that simple. And the simplicity of the Word of God is always in those three chimes. We cannot go beyond it. Now, it's a wondrous thing to get into massive explanation and exegesis of the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to get into the great exhortation of the Word of God. It's a tremendous blessing when we get into the exposition of the Word of God in great depth, taking each word and each little phrase and dissecting every syllable. It's a wondrous thing to do. But as we do it, if we ever miss in such teaching to present the three basics of repentance, of believing, and of the gospel, we sadly miss the entire teaching of the Word of God. You see, there was a need to repent. Oh, there is a need. There is a great need. For instance, let's take the great country in which we live. We are now going through a great turmoil. There is a traumatic thing happening within our society. People are being laid off work by the thousands. People are suffering a great deal of hardship because the economy is so bad. Our economy, our industrialization, everything is suffering. And people are getting anxious. Is the president the right man for the job? Is Congress the right sort of Congress to do the job? Questions are being asked. Some are saying, absolutely, this is the right man, this is the right Congress, and we get all excited. But I can tell you exactly what's happening. If you will just look at the history book that has been written by the United States of America in the past few years, and if you will open your Bible to the 18th chapter of Proverbs, you will discover in verse 12 the exact statement of the problem of our country. Let me take you for a moment or two to Great Britain, one of the greatest nations that history has ever known, with one of the finest empires, and certainly this country and scores of other countries would not be advantaged with the English language had the English not been such visionaries. The British Empire was great. What caused it to tumble? I can tell you exactly the reason why the British Empire tumbled. It's recorded in the 18th chapter of Proverbs and verse 12. I want to share with you that all the world will tumble. One empire after another, one great country after another, simply because there is a principle in the 18th chapter of Proverbs and verse 12 that the countries of the world ignore. And this is it. It says quite simply, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or proud. The great shadow of pride will go across a nation. When we see that shadow of pride, look out. Destruction follows just as the day follows the night and the night follows the day. We know that in a national sense happens. We have seen it historically. We can appreciate the history books as we see one after the other of nations grow to great strength, great ingenuity, great influence throughout the world. And you can go to any part of the world and see this greatness, and you can see it crumble and fall. And it always crumbles, it always falls because of the haughtiness or the pride that comes out of the nation. Now let's be a little more personal. And let's take that expression and principle and bring it right to the very heart of our personal family. Now, are you in a position where you're saying, I have everything and to spare and have need of nothing? My dear friend, if you can discover that you have need of nothing, a great pride is developing within your soul. A great pride is being fanned into a flame, and the flame will be a consuming thing, and great destruction will come upon the individual. You see, there is need for the country to repent of its pride. There is need of the individual to repent of his pride. There is absolute need to be repentant about a simple thing like pride. I believe, with all that is in me, that if the British Empire had been less proud, a little more humble, and far more honest, today perhaps she might still have a tremendous influence in the world. I believe that if America will come to its senses and recognize that a dollar does not buy friendship throughout all the world, and if she would only come to that place where there was a great humility instead of a massive pride, We would see the country turn around. If there was repentance in our country, there would be a tremendous turning around. Now, for fear that anybody thinks I'm preaching politics, forget it. I don't know any politics. I don't know which is Democrat and which is the other one. I don't know how to belong to republics. I just don't know. I can never remember which is socialist and which is conservative. And I have to think of everything in terms of Labour and Conservative because I'm still English. And I can never work out which one I am anyway. So forget the politics. Nothing politic in here. This is a fact. This is a scriptural and spiritual principle. And my dear friend, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Are you prepared to destruct or are you prepared to repent? Now, some of you have got businesses and you're very good in your business. And God has blessed you in your business. And there has been great blessing in your business ability. You have been able to put deals together. You've been able to achieve great things. You've been able to somehow manage a tremendous business and honor God with your business. But my dear, dear, dear friend, as a millionaire friend of mine once said to me, I know that if I once shut my hand on what God has given me, He'll take it all away. I must not boast, said he. This was an English fellow, a friend of mine. There are a few millionaires in England. And he said, I know that if I boast of my achievement and I close my fist, God will remove everything that's within it. And so he has been a man that has given so much away that God has had to give him more so that he could give it away. And people say, what an enormously rich man, yet he lives in most humble circumstance. And the reason? There is a humbleness of heart. How proud do we become? Now let's apply this personally. Let's be very personal. You come with me just for a minute. Let's reason together. Let's be very, very personal. You be personal. Let's apply this. Is there a need in your life right now to deal with this thing of pride? James talks about something else. He says there is a serious problem with tongues. Oh, some people have got big mouths and small tongues. They don't speak too much. Other people have got mouths with massive tongues and they waggle all the time. But most of us have problems with our tongues. We can put a tight pair of shoes on and we know they're on our feet and our feet will not go very far. We can take a horse, says the apostle, and we put a bit in his mouth because a bit is more than a horse can eat. And you put a bit in his mouth and you can guide him wherever you want to go. You can take the largest ship in all the imagination of mankind and put a little rudder on the back and it will go in the direction of that rudder and we steer this massive ship, this colossal tanker, but we cannot control the little tongue. It's an interesting thing that so many of us preachers get worked up about the morality of the country, the morality of the people, especially the morality of teenagers. For some reason, we have to bash them every other sermon. And we miss one of the greatest sins of all time, the tongue. The tongue. We miss to tell people that to murmur against God, to murmur against His leadership, to murmur against His word, to murmur against God with the tongue is a heinous crime. We forget, we omit to tell people there is a tremendous need to get the tongue bridled. And so I'm saying to you, do you have a problem with pride? Do you have a problem with your tongue? I'm saying to you, do you have a problem with your thoughts? Sometimes you'll read a book and there's one word or there's one phrase or there's one paragraph that is so delicious and it appeals so much to the carnal nature that every time you open the book, somehow it always falls open at that spot and you read it with great glued eyes upon the page and oh, it's wonderful. But that triggers off in your mind a whole collage of thoughts, a whole collage of and potpourri of thinking, and the whole of your thinking becomes a turmoil, and suddenly there is no room for Jesus Christ, there is no room for God, there is no room for the Holy Spirit, there is no room for the Word of God, there is no room for anything but the wretchedness of carnal thoughts, of the wretchedness of natural man, the wretchedness of sin. Do you have a problem with your mind? Do you have a problem with your tongue? Do you have a problem with pride? The list is enormous and inexhaustible. My dear people, whatever your problem, Jesus came to the populace of his day and he said, I want you to repent. I want you to turn yourself about. I want you to turn 180 degrees around so that you face in the opposite direction. How shall we do that? Or to you who believe, Jesus has become precious, that is more precious than the most perfect pearl found in the depths of the sea. He is more precious than the most enormous nugget found in the depths of the river. He is more precious than the diamond mines, all of them put together. Jesus is more precious. Reason, he is life. How does Jesus Christ become precious? When I have turned from my sinfulness, I have turned myself around, and I am face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, before I faced him, I faced my sin. I faced my degradation. I faced my guilt and my pride, all these wretched things that caused me to go downwards and away from God. But now I turn about, and I discover there is a cleansing in his blood. I discover my heart can be redeemed. I discover my life can be changed. I discover that an energy and power can be placed within. I discover that I can become a new creature in Jesus Christ the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that is repentance, when I turn from what I was to turn to what God wants me to be. So Jesus said, I have news for you, and here is the news. Repent. Repent. Now you may be remembering that when you were a child, you played some pranks on different people. You did some things at different times. You may be remembering how it was that you borrowed something, but it was really stealing, or how you told an enormous story when the story was quite a small one. Or you may be remembering how it was you were, to use the cliche, caught with your hand in the cookie jar, and your parent or whoever was in charge said, tut, tut, you shouldn't do this. Haven't I told you not to do this? And you weep. Oh, you weep. Why do you weep? Because the hand is in the cookie jar. And because your accusers can see that your hand in the cookie jar, you are a thief. You've been caught. So you cry, let me go this once, I'll never do it again, you cry. That's a tear that is not a tear of repentance. It is a tear of fear, a tear of wretchedness. I've been caught. We have to learn to come to the place where our tears are the truthful tears of repentance. There has to be, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I am a person of an impure heart. Woe is me. Then can there be, with the tears that are shed in true repentance, then can there be the 180 degree turning around and walking with the Lord Jesus from there on. But Jesus said something else. You see, he taught this lesson. He said that a person had a devil, and the devil was cast out, so the person was now empty. But there was nothing that went in and replaced that evil spirit. So the person out of whom the evil spirit was cast looked around until he gathered to himself spirits that were seven times more evil than the original spirit that was cast out. Why, said Jesus, did this happen? Because there was nothing to fill the person when the Spirit was gone out. So let me appeal to your mind. Let me say to you that all these sinful ways and wicked ways and nasty ways and naughty ways and all these wrong things that you do need to change so you may become a very moral person. Well, what you've done, you've cast out an evil spirit. You've rectified your life. You straighten things out. But you need more than that. You need the power of the Lord Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, but you don't want to get too religious. So you go to church on a regular basis, sit in these pews and warm them nicely and look after everything. You're a kind person, a nice person, a sweet person, a gentle person. You're even a talkative person at times. You're a person that people can confide in, people like, and you're a hail fellow well met. You're a nice person. And you sit in the pew. You never miss a Sunday. You're a wonderful person. Praise the Lord for you. The only problem is, you've never repented. All you've done, you've changed what you used to do. You've never repented. You've only got a little way. In fact, it's by your own ability that you've stopped swearing. It's by your own ability you've stopped chewing tobacco or whatever it is people do. It's by your own ability that somehow you've managed to stop nasty habits. Somehow you've managed to stop naughty things. Somehow you've managed to avoid getting caught. And it's by your own ability. It's not by some supernatural power coming upon you and changing your life. And so you have a pseudo-salvation. Oh, terrors. Horrors. Because what you're doing is you are blinding yourself to the fullness of the gospel. You are blinding yourself to the truth of God. You are blinding yourself to the teaching of God's holy word. You are blinding yourself to the most precious of all persons, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his joy is not in you simply because you don't know him. And you've managed to turn your life a little. You've turned over a new leaf. You've turned over a new page. You've got things going and they're different. Your life is different. You're a better person. And you keep the commandments. You live amongst the Beatitudes. And you're a really nice person. My dear friend, you still have to repent of sin. And so Jesus, not wanting you to be empty and not only to turn so far, but wanting you to turn all the way round, said, I'll give you the ingredient that fills the void when you get right with God. He said, repent, that is, turn away from your sin, reject your sin, and turn away from it, and become in me the new creature by believing the Word of God. Now, what does the Word of God say? Well, it tells us many things. Basically, it says this, that the Word is life. So you want to live this life that you have turned two, here's how you do it. The workshop manual is in your hand. Here's how you live the Christian life. Here's how you now exhibit the Lord Jesus. Here's how the Spirit of God comes upon you. Here's how the Holy Spirit enters you and empowers you and invigorates you and gives you his unction. Here's how you do it. You read God's word. Jesus said, I want you to turn by repenting. I want you to turn where God wants you to be. I want you to believe. I want you to know what you believe. The Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I want you to believe, says Jesus, and I want you to believe my words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is my word. I want you to believe my words. I want you to believe what I say. I want you to believe what I teach. I want you to believe what I am. I want you to believe my word. What is God's word? Well, in the beginning was the word. The word became flesh. The word dwelt among us. And this is the word. God is not going to speak to us. He has spoken in old times, in sundry ways, in divers places, through his prophets. But now hath he spoken to us by his Son. This is God's final word. And Jesus said, believe this word. I am this word. Believe on me. And whosoever believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus goes on to explain, I'm not come into this world to condemn the world because of its wretchedness and its sinfulness, but instead I am come in a most positive manner. The negativism is not for me. I've come in the most positive way to bring you repentance, to bring you salvation, to bring you redemption, to bring you power, to bring you new life. I've not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Do you see? We must learn to believe the word of God. I was quite thrilled last night. My son phoned me. We were talking for a few minutes. He said, guess what? I'm up to Lamentations again. He has been reading through the scriptures for several years, from Genesis through Revelation. And this year, so far, he's got as far as Lamentations. Our conversation is most precious because our conversation is very often about pieces of scripture. It's about different characters and personalities. It's about how God deals with people, how the Word of God shows us the way, the truth, and the life, how it reveals the preciousness of Jesus. Now, to you who believe, Jesus is precious. Am I right? To you who believe, he is precious. Do you believe? Is he precious? But you say, well, you see, I wanted to join the church. I wanted to become a good church member. Oh, my dear friend, I don't care what denomination you go to, though I suppose I ought to raise a certain flag in this platform. I don't care what denomination you are, but what I care greatly about is that to you, Jesus Christ is precious, and the flag you fly is not a Christian flag, but the flag of the captain of our salvation. My dear friend, let your patriotism be to Christ. Let your commitment be to Jesus. Let him give you the power. Let him give you the might. Let him give you the energy. Let him give you the life. And live. But all the time you're manufacturing your own new life, all the time you're conniving your own new method, all the time you're somehow working out some new theme, some new way, and itching your ears for new understanding, all of this time you're wasting one blessed thing. And the blessed thing that you waste is the preciousness of the Word of God within your life. Now, what is it you're to believe? Well, I've really covered it, but yet I haven't covered it. You are to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel, as you're well aware and well acquainted, I'm quite sure, means literally the good news. What is the good news? The good news, said Jesus, is the man that will turn from his sin and turn and repent so that he is facing in the opposite direction. The man that will turn from the sinful past into the gleeful future with the Lord Jesus Christ, that man, believing the good news, receives this abundant life. A conversation of last evening also went something like this. Said my friend, I believe that abundant life is now. Do you believe abundant life is now? You better believe abundant life is now, else you'll miss life abundantly. You see, the good news is that all the pressures of the world, all the enigmas of the world, all the stupendous understanding of the world, all the calamities of the world, all the horrors of the world, all the upheavals of the world, they cannot touch us. For though they destroy the body, the spirit returns to the Lord Jesus, and absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we're free. Jesus said, don't be concerned about him who can kill your body. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after the body is dead, can cast the soul into hell fire. Fear him. And I earnestly and reverently and lovingly bring before you the claim, the challenge, the pronouncement of the gospel that Jesus pronounced. He said, repent, believe. The good news, the gospel. Have you repented? Do you believe this gospel? Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll never turn you away. If you come to me, I'll nowise cast you out. If you come to me, you'll never know what it is to walk in darkness again. If you come to me, the horror is, we come to a form of religion. We will come to a method of religion. We will come to a type of religion. We will come to a type of this, that, and the other. We will take any pseudo-ism. We will find every excuse but to come to Jesus. And if you will forgive the oversimplification of the gospel, we need in this day to come to Jesus. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come to thee. Are you coming? Have you come? Oh, come, my dear friend. Let not just the emotions get all tweaked up, but allow the heart to make a decision. Cause the mind right now, put it in gear, and let the mind start working around the Holy Word of God and understand that Jesus died on Calvary's tree for you and for me. Understand that Jesus Christ suffered in our stead, for in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Understand that our Lord Jesus was buried and our Lord Jesus came back from the dead. He did the absolute impossible and he came back from the dead. He arose a mighty triumph for his foes. Hell could not hold him. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. I see Satan and all the imps of hell leaning on the gates, trying to keep them closed to stop Jesus leaving that place. But when the third day came, he rose from the dead, and he ever lives with the Father in heaven sitting at his right hand, making intercession for us. What a glory! He arose. He arose a mighty victor o'er his foes. He arose the victor of a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose. What a hymn. But do you trust this Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing in this Lord Jesus Christ? Is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, finding residence in your soul, in your heart, in your passion, in your life, in your every area of dominion? My dear, dear friend, come to the place where you'll look at this scripture and you'll understand what it says. Jesus opened his ministry and he said, first, repent. Second, believe. And third, make it the gospel, the good news that you believe. You can be religious and lost. You can be a scientist, ever discovering all kinds of things but never knowing the truth. You can be a philosopher, ever discovering the ideologies of man, but just because the ideologies of man are changing every so often, so philosophy must continue to change, but the Word of God never alters. It is the same yesterday, it is the same today, it will be the same forever. This is about the gospel, and the gospel is about the God that never changes. There is no shadow of turning. He altereth not. He is the same God that Daniel worshipped, that Jesus Christ represented, the Apostle Paul preached, and Peter prayed. He is the same God. He is represented and realized in Jesus Christ the Lord. Will you repent? Will you believe the gospel? Will you come to this Jesus Christ just as you are, without one plea but that his blood was shed for you? Will you come to him? Will you come to him? Will you put that mind of yours in such a gear that it can think the thing through? Will you put that heart of yours in such a position that the love of Jesus Christ can embrace it and hold it, caress it and love it? Will you bring that body of yours to be obedient to the heart and to the mind? And will you bring yourself to be obedient to the word of God and to repent and to believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we know that thy arm is not shortened. We know that it can save, it does save, it will save. We know that the everlasting arms can be underneath us, all around us, and thou dost hug us close to thyself. O God, our Father, breathe on us now, O breath of God. Fill us now with life anew, that we may love what thou wouldst love and do what thou wouldst have us do. Bring us as a congregation to the place where our hearts may respond to the passion of thy word, where our minds may respond to the reason of thy word, that our bodies may be lifted up towards thee, presented as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That Jesus Christ may be honored, revered, obeyed, loved and made precious to the soul. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's turn to the hymn 249. 249. Here we discover a hymn that is well known. And for those of you visiting us, we choose a hymn to close our morning services. We sing it all the month. It becomes a repetitious thing, but it becomes a blessing in the soul and in the heart. And this is the beginning of this month. A month where we're emphasizing the word of God and evangelism. A month in which we're preparing our hearts for the summer, for the evangel that must go out, and for the feet that are needed to take that evangel out.